I have entitled this message, Delivered. Delivered. Now, if someone was looking through titles for message they might want to listen to and saw this message titled Delivered, they'd probably think it's about some kind of miraculous deliverance that God has given one of his people. Maybe a deliverance from some horrible circumstance and troubling circumstance, maybe some deliverance from some sin they feel entrapped by, or some deliverance from a sickness or an illness. But this is not about somebody being delivered. Although it's the reason behind all deliverances, it's about Christ being delivered. Look in verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. Now the question is, who delivered him? We don't really understand any of this if we don't understand who it is that delivered him into the hands of men. His father delivered him. I know it says the men shall kill him, but they are the instruments God used to kill him. And I love the way this says he shall rise from the dead. It doesn't say he shall be raised from the dead. It says he shall rise from the dead. Verse 32, but they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. I couldn't help but think that this is probably the way they felt a great majority of the time. But we read in verse 30, and they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. How often have we seen in the Gospels this taking place? He doesn't want anybody to know about it. He says, don't tell anybody what I did. Don't tell anybody where I'm at. Why? You know, you would think that he would want everybody to know, wouldn't you? You'd think he'd want everybody to know who he is and what he's doing. But what this reminds us of is this gives us some understanding of why the Lord came to this planet. He didn't come to gain a hearing. He didn't come to get a following. He came for this specific purpose. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That is what he came to do. He came to glorify his Father, and he came to save his people from their sins, and that's what glorifies his Father. He came to die on the cross to accomplish this purpose, to save his people from their sins, to glorify his Father. And when he said, it is finished, mission accomplished. That's why he came. He came to glorify his Father. He came to save his people from their sins. Now, does this mean when he told people not to tell anybody about it, he was indifferent about the spread of the gospel? Of course not. Of course not. But understand this. He came for this purpose, to save his people from their sins, to glorify his Father. Now, I love that confession of John in 1 John 4 and in 2 John, where it says, whoso confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Whoso confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, he's not of God, but is of that spirit of Antichrist. Now, I love the simplicity and the power of that. He was before he came. That's speaking of his eternal deity. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. He is the eternal God. He was before he ever came in the flesh. He's the eternal Son of God. He came in the flesh. Christ became flesh. Christ became a man. Sin excluded, but he became a man like me and you with the limitations of the flesh. Now somebody say, what do you mean by limitations? Couldn't he perform miracles? Yes, he could as the God-man, but he never performed any for himself. You know, when the devil said, why don't you command that this stones be made bread? He didn't do it. He could have, but he didn't. Why? Because you and I can't. And that's why he did not do it. He became flesh with all the limitations of the flesh, and he did what he came to do. He came to keep the law. He kept the law. He came to pay for the sins of his people. He paid for the sins of his people. He came to glorify his Father. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Now, when he came, he was not attempting to market himself. He was not attempting to gain a hearing. He came to save his people from their sins, and he did what he came to do. Now look in verse 31. For he taught his disciples. Now, I don't miss this. I want to be one of these disciples he teaches, don't you? I don't want to be simply taught by myself or taught by some man. I want him to be my teacher. He taught his disciples. That's the great desire of every believer. He taught his disciples. And he said unto them, the Son of Man. Hold on for just a second there. The Son of Man. Do you know this is the way he referred to himself more than anything else in all the scriptures? The Son of Man. Now remember who he is. He's the great I Am. He's the Son of God. He's the Creator. He's the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And what is the name he refers to himself more than anything else? The name of his humiliation. The Son of Man. We sing that song, Man of Sorrows. What a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now, look what he says to them when he's teaching them. And like I said, I want to be taught. He taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. Now this cannot be understood unless we begin here. Who delivered him? Who delivered him? Now if we would say Judas, we'd be right, wouldn't he? It was Judas who betrayed him. It was Judas who sold him for 30 pieces of silver and delivered him into the hands of his enemies. Judas, we'd be right if we said Judas did that. But would we be right? Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Peter on the great day of Pentecost said, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and with wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts chapter 4, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. That covers everybody, doesn't it? We're gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. It was the Father who delivered him. Now in Mark chapter 14, verse 21, when he spake of his betrayal, he said, "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it's written of him." I love the way he said that. This is only what's written. Everything that he did is what was written. "The Son of Man indeed goeth, as it is written of him," the fulfilling of scriptures, the fulfilling of God's purpose. "But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man to have never been born." Who delivered him? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself." And that word "gave" is the same word translated "delivered" here. He delivered himself up. Turned himself in. Turned himself in. Willingly, he delivered himself up. Now, don't ever look at the Lord as a victim. It's so important. Don't ever look at the Lord as a victim. There's three things that came into my mind that how he demonstrated that. I remember when Judas betrayed him. This is in the scriptures. Judas betrayed him, and the men come with staves. Some said it's anywhere between 500 and 1,000 men at this time that came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. Where they got that number, I don't know, but I've read that from several sources. It was a big group of people, and they came to arrest Christ. And Christ said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am." And you know, I don't know this, but I almost like thinking about this. I like thinking about it thundering at that time. "I am." And what happened to those men? They fell backwards. They were driven back by irresistible, invincible omnipotence. They fell backwards. Now, I love thinking of the Lord saying again, "Whom seek ye?" I wonder how they sounded the second time when they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." I love to think. As a matter of fact, this is one of my favorite scriptures. When the Lord is before Pilate, he remains silent, doesn't he? He remains silent. How come? Scripture said he would. Isaiah chapter 53 said he would. He knew he stood guilty before the law of God. He remained silent. He didn't say anything while they were questioning him. And all of a sudden, Pilate bursts out, "Speakest thou not to me?" He was getting mad. "Speakest thou not to me? Don't you know that I have power to release you and I have power to crucify you?" Lord did not stay silent for that. He said, "You have no power at all over me. None at all, except it be given thee from above." When the Lord is carrying his cross to Golgotha's hill, there's women wailing and weeping and upset. And he looked at them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. I don't need your pity. Weep for yourselves." You see, Son of God doesn't need our pity. We need His. We need His. "Oh, Lord, have pity on me. Have mercy on me." Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Verse 32. "He," God the Father, "that spared not his own son, but," and here's the word, "delivered him up for us all. How shall he not," what could possibly prevent him from freely giving us all things? Now, I wish that I could speak of this as it ought to be spoken of. He spared not his own son. If there was ever a time where we see the demonstration of God not being a respecter of persons, it's right here. Sin on his son. In his son. His son was bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. The sins of God's people. And God the Father spared him not. He didn't look the other way. His wrath, his justice came down upon his son. You see, his son was the sin bearer. Scripture says he bore. He bore our sins in his own body. Now don't miss this. You know what that means? That means my sin left me. And it went to him. And he bore my sins. He bore the sins of all he died for. He bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree. And sin can't be two places at once. If it left me, it's gone. He took it upon himself. Look in Matthew chapter 27. Then released he, this is talking about Pilate, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, turn to Luke's account of this same passage in Luke chapter 23. Now, he delivered. He kept Barabbas from being killed. Now, Barabbas, one of those crosses had his name on him. He was scheduled to be nailed to that cross that very day, this man named Barabbas. And I think of him laying in his cell. If you knew you were going to be crucified that very day, how much would you be stressed out? I don't care how hard and harsh this man was. He was stressed out to think of the pain he was getting ready to experience. I don't know that he felt guilt or remorse. I don't even know that he felt fear about going into God's presence. I don't know, but I guarantee you he was afraid of the cross. And he's laying there in his cell, and he hears the soldiers coming, and I have no doubt he felt a sense of dread thinking about what is going to take place. And they open up the cell, and they said, "You've been set free. Jesus of Nazareth has taken your place." Now look in Luke chapter 23, verse 18, verse 17. This is still speaking of Barabbas. "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." Now is there anything in the Bible about this as far as the Old Testament scriptures? Is there anything in the Old Testament scriptures that says every feast day the high priest must of necessity release somebody and let him go? Now, that's not found in the Old Testament scriptures. Let me tell you why it was a necessity. God's purpose. That's why it's a necessity. As a matter of fact, everything's a necessity. Aren't you glad it's that way? Everything is a necessity because everything is according to the purpose of God Almighty. It was necessary that he release someone at the feast. Verse 18, "And they cried all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." Now, humanly speaking, and somebody says, if you're speaking humanly, why are you speaking at all? Well, to make this point, humanly speaking, Here we have the innocent being condemned and the guilty going free. Humanly speaking, the murderer is set free. The one who never sinned is condemned. But if that's all I see, I've not seen the gospel. See, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15 says, "He that justifieth the wicked and condemneth the just, they are both alike an abomination to the Lord." Now here is the mystery of the gospel. What an announcement. Here is the mystery of the gospel. When Christ bore my sins in his own body on the tree, they became his sins. They became literally his sins. He said in Psalm 40, "Innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities." Not Todd's iniquities that are charged to my account. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of my head. That is Jesus Christ the Lord speaking, owning the sins of his people as his own. He owned them as his own. They really were his. And God spared not his own son. Why? Because he was guilty. Because he was guilty. And he delivered him up to his own law, which said, "The soul that sinneth shall surely die." On the tree, he was paying the debt God's holy law demanded for sin. My sin became his sin. Now, he never sinned in his person. You know, people have accused us of saying that. Well, you're saying Christ sinned. I've heard that from a lot of different quarters. I'm saying no such thing. Christ never sinned in his person. And to claim that somebody is saying that Christ sinned in his person when he was made sin is to willfully misrepresent that person. That's just building up a straw man and beating it to death. People are good at that, aren't they? Christ never sinned in his person. But he was made sin. Somebody says, "Explain that to me." I can't do it. I know it's so. This is one of those things that I believe. I don't grasp it completely, but I believe it. The Bible says he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that's why the Father delivered him. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I want you to see this. Verse 25. Who was delivered, given over. Who was delivered? Why? For our offenses. And raised again for our justification. Now, he was delivered for our offenses. Raised again for our justification. Why was he raised? Because everybody he died for was justified. Now, God does not treat me as if I never sinned. In God's sight, literally, I have never sinned. That's what justification is. That's why we can have boldness to come into God's presence. That's why we can have boldness on the day of judgment. I have no sin. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Now, yes, he was delivered by Judas. Yes, He was delivered to the power and authority of the governor. Yes, he was delivered over unto the will of man. There was a universal hiss going against him. Yes, he was delivered to sinners, but they were all pawns in God's hand, doing what God determined for them to do. The Lamb, having been slain from the foundation of the world, is now slain around 33 AD, according to the eternal purpose of God. Now, this is glorious. I don't know how else to say it. That God the Father would deliver up His Son, that God the Son would deliver up Himself. How this glorifies God. It was the Father that delivered Him up. I think of what people said to Him from the cross. They made fun of Him. They said He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Never have truer words been spoken. For me or you to be saved, He could not save Himself. This is how the sinner is justified before God. The universal hiss of mankind is, "Let Him be crucified. We'll not have this man to reign over us." And then they actually said in wicked contempt, "Let His blood be upon us and our children. We despise Him so much, we want to be counted guilty of His death. That's what He deserves. We hate Him. Let His blood be on us. We're fine with His blood being on our children, then being charged with His death. This is what we think of this man. We want to get rid of him." But you know what God's people say? "Let His blood be upon us. And let His blood be upon our children." He said, "All things are delivered to me of my Father." There's that word again. All things are handed over to me of my Father. And it was from the position of absolute authority we read that He was delivered into the hands of men. Now, I heard a preacher here in Lexington make this statement. I was shocked when I heard this statement. He said, "On the cross, Christ quit being sovereign and let men have their way." That's the one time men were allowed to have their way. Now, I would agree that men had their way. That's what they wanted. "You with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord Jesus Christ." But there's never a time when His sovereignty was more glorious than when He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And He bowed His head, His sovereign head, and He gave up the ghost. Don't think for a second He ever relinquished His sovereignty. His sovereignty is seen most gloriously as He hangs from the cross. Now, go back to our text in Mark chapter 9. For He taught His disciples. He always does teach His disciples. I'm so thankful for that. And He said unto them, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men. God delivered Him, and they shall kill Him." That is, the Son of God was killed. God delivered Him into the hands of men for the purpose of His death. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And He actually died on the cross. But it also says, "He shall rise the third day." Now, this is important. It doesn't say He shall be raised on the third day. He was raised on the third day. I wouldn't argue against that. But it doesn't say He shall be raised the third day. It says He shall rise the third day. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, by his death, sin was punished. By his death, sin was put away. By his death, complete satisfaction was made. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Now, this lets us know what the Lord meant when he said, with regard to that thief or that sinner crying out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all he had to say about himself. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He could make the boast the Pharisee made. Only God, be merciful, be propitious. I love this word propitious. Do something about my sin. I can't do anything about my sin. I can't make it go away. Do something about my sin. Be propitious to me, the sinner. And Christ said, I say unto you that that man went down to his house justified. I wish the Lord would give us the grace to enter into this. That means I never sinned. That means I stand before God without guilt. That means I stand before God having kept the law perfectly, having always done that which is right, having never done that which was wrong. And then he said, after that, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, what does it say about the disciples? Verse 32, but they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him. But you know what? They would come to understand that saying. And they would come to preach that saying. Now let's end with a scripture from Revelation chapter 12. And I heard, verse 10, Revelation chapter 12, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For, now look what the devil is called, the accuser of our brethren, is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Nonstop. Now let me put myself in that place. What if the devil just took me? Forget you all right now. What if he just took me? Could he spend day and night making accusations against me that were true? Absolutely. Would he have to exaggerate? Not at all. He could make accusations against me and you day and night. Non-stop. And that's what he does. The scripture points this out. He's the accuser of the brethren. And he makes these accusations non-stop, day and night. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb. They love not their lives unto death. Now, here is what the blood of the Lamb did with regard to all of those accusations. The blood of the Lamb made them all untrue. Untrue. No, he's justified. No, he didn't do that. No, he didn't think that. No, that was not his motive. No, He never sinned. Now that is the blood of Christ. That is justification. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, the Lord Jesus was delivered up, but it was his Father who delivered him. And that's why we have the salvation that we have. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb that makes us pure and spotless in thy sight. Lord, drive away anything that would hinder us in simply resting in him, believing him, calling on his name, looking to him, rejoicing in him. Bless this message for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, you come and lead us.